And turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Thank you, Pastor Capel, for the opportunity to preach this evening. I know Pastor's not here, but I also want to thank him for the opportunity and for letting me fill his pulpit. Exodus chapter 13. Yes, as Mr. Capel, or Pastor Capel mentioned, we are leaving next Tuesday for a 10-day survey trip in the Ivory Coast of West Africa. We believe that's where God is calling us to be church planters one day. And so this trip is to be able to show Katie some of the things that I saw there during my internship, but then also just to confirm that this is the place that God wants us to go and to get some of those logistics nailed down while we're there for those 10 days. So we would appreciate your prayers. We'll be leaving next Tuesday. So thank you, Pastor Capel, for mentioning that. As humans, we long to walk by sight. The Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight, but I think too often we want to walk by sight. Our culture and the society in which we live really pushes us to think and to know, to feel, to see, to be in control. And that is our passion. We want to be in control, whether it's with our health. We want to be in control. We want to know the results. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know our future, whether it's with our loved ones who maybe have had some health issues. Maybe it's a financial thing. We want to be able to see the bank account, see the buffer in the bank account, make sure that we're going to be okay and we're going to, you know, get through until our next paycheck or whatever. But as humans, we long to walk by sight. And the Bible urges us, don't walk by sight, but rather walk by faith. So as we begin, I want to ask us a question. What speaks louder to us? The culture's cry to walk by sight and to be in control and to do this because this is what I want to do? Or is it the Bible and the Bible's commands to be still and trust God? Because the culture's cry to us to walk by sight and the Bible's command to us to walk by faith, they conflict, don't they? They conflict in a great way. And so we have a choice to make, whether we're going to walk by faith or whether we're going to walk by sight. Here in Exodus 13 and 14, Israel is in a very similar predicament. You see, Israel is on the verge or on the brink of the Red Sea. They've just came out of Egypt. God has just delivered them from Egypt. And here they are surrounded by mountains with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army right behind them, encroaching ever so steadily. Here's Pharaoh's army and he's trying to destroy the Israelites or at least bring them back into captivity. So Israel is faced with an option. Are they going to trust God? Are they going to walk by faith? Trust Jehovah, the one who has just delivered them from Egypt? Or are they going to walk by sight and gaze at their circumstances and be fearful and be worried about what's about to happen? You know, that's kind of a hard decision. What if you were on the brink of the Red Sea? You can't cross it on your own. You can't take 2 million people up into the mountains. You can't take your you know, civilians and fight against Pharaoh's army. So what are you going to do? And that's the choice that Israel faces here. A couple of familiar passages that we all know. Hebrews chapter 11, obviously, is the hall of faith. And as Hebrews 11 begins, it says, "Now faith is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then 2 Corinthians 5, 7, I've already mentioned this. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." As Hebrews 11 mentioned, God is an invisible God. But when God's people choose to trust Him, they literally provide evidence for the invisible God. Because the watching world is around us and they are watching how we're going to face circumstances and whether we're going to trust God or whether we're going to be fearful. And so when God's people choose to trust Him and choose to walk by faith, we provide evidence for the existence of God. And we provide a testimony for those who are watching us so that they too can turn to the one true and living God. So the context, as I've already mentioned here in chapter 13 and 14 of Exodus, is how Israel has just left Egypt and they're about to cross the Red Sea. But they probably don't know that quite yet. They don't know what's going to happen here. They don't know if God's going to wipe out the Egyptian army or if the mountains are going to collapse so they can go this way or whatever. You know, they don't know what's about to happen, but that's the context. And Israel has been in slavery in the country of Egypt for close to 400 years at this point. Throughout those 400 years, they faced some very difficult situations, as we can read through the beginning of Exodus and see how they were severely beaten and persecuted. But throughout those 400 years, God remained faithful to the Israelites. God remained faithful. And then there were 10 plagues that came, right? Those 10 plagues were to be able to soften Pharaoh's heart so that he would release the Israelites and that he would let them go. But during those 10 plagues, the Bible actually says that the land of Egypt was like a catastrophe. It was like a bomb had been dropped, basically, on the land of Egypt. If you think about all the 10 plagues, the locust and the sea being turned to blood and all these things, like, wow, that is terrible. What if that happened to our land? It would just destroy the land. But in the midst of those 10 plagues, the Bible also makes it very clear to us that God protected His people. God put a hedge of protection around His people, and He said, hey, these are my people. These are my chosen people. I will protect them, and I will guide them into the perfect land for them. I will guide them into the promised land. So as we approach the message this evening, I want us to ask ourselves that question. Will we walk by faith or will we walk by sight? The title of the message this evening is The Promise Keeper. The Promise Keeper. So let's look in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly, that is Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of the cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So in the midst of these plagues that Israel has just kind of been observing in Egypt, they had an option. They could either be in awe of their great God, and they could say, wow, this is the one true God. We will serve Him no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens in our lives, we will stay faithful to this God. Or they could have been fearful, you know, and I think that would be the natural option, because even though they were protected from those 10 plagues, they knew that, hey, something's about to happen. We're about to get out of Egypt, and we don't know where we're headed, and we don't know how we're going to survive. We don't know how we're going to get the food and the water to be able to survive. We don't know who's even going to lead us. How is this going to take place? So it could be very easy for the children of Israel to be fearful, even though they were seeing God deliver them. The tendency would be to still be fearful and not put their full confidence and faith in God. But you see, God did not want Israel to look at the circumstances. He didn't even really want them to look at His wonders, at the plagues. God wanted the children of Israel to look at Him, to look at who He was. He wanted them to be confident in Him alone, not in the circumstances. God wanted to be the centerpiece of Israel's faith. He didn't want the circumstances to be their focus. Because the more we focus on the circumstances and how bad this is or how bad this could potentially be, the more we become fearful, the more we cease to trust God. God wanted to show Israel that He would keep His promises, as He always had. He would continue to do so. He would be the promise keeper, as He always had been the promise keeper to them. So the first point that I see here in this story is the character of the promise keeper. The character of the promise keeper. As I mentioned earlier, God had promised the promised land to Israel. This was the promised land. And so they knew that this land would come one day. And they were promised this land all the way back in Genesis chapter 13. When God made a covenant with Abraham. So this land was their hope. They knew that it was coming one day. They knew they would be able to escape from Egypt one day. But God had promised this to them, but it almost seems as if God realized they weren't quite ready to get out of Egypt. They weren't quite ready to get to this promised land. He needed to teach them a few things first. And what he needed to teach them was about himself. He needed to teach them about his character. The character of the promise keeper. So flip back with me to chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. My wife and I are anticipating knowing our baby's gender here very soon. We're not sure exactly when we'll find out for sure, but hopefully here in the next few weeks we'll be able to know our baby's gender. We think about that as a big reveal, right? That's the word that's used. Gender reveal. It's a happy time for couples to know what kind of baby is coming their way, right? But think about it. Gender reveal. Sometimes, though, people take that a little bit too far. I heard about one time on the news where a guy was so excited about knowing what, you know, the gender reveal was going to be for their child. He got a bunch of Tannerite and he, you know, put all the powder from the, whether it's pink or blue, into the thing. And he exploded it. And guess what? It hadn't rained in months. It was out in California. And yes, he exploded the Tannerite and it started a wildfire. What a great guy. I'm sure his wife was very excited with him, you know. But guess what? Reveals are a big deal, aren't they? Whether it's a gender reveal or whether it's just a reveal of a new policy in government or whatever it is, reveals are a big deal. And throughout Scripture, when we see God reveal His character, we should sit up, we should take notice. When God reveals His names, it's a really important deal. Back in Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, God had called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And at that time, Moses asked him, he said, "What should I tell to the people? Who is sending me?" As Pastor Capel mentioned this morning, he said, "I am is sending you. I am." Jesus repeats that in the New Testament. He said, "I am." And so we see the connection there, Jesus in the New Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. But then fast forward a couple chapters to chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and that's where we find ourselves here. God is speaking again to Moses. Let's start in verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord." Obviously, the name Jehovah, as Pastor Capel mentioned, goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, at the creation of man. That's where it's first used. And it's used throughout Genesis and Exodus as a name for God's people. But here specifically, in chapter 6, it's almost as if God is giving the name Jehovah specifically to Moses. And he's trying to assure him that he will be with them. Because this is a big deal for him to lead these 2 million-ish people out of the land of Egypt. That's a large group. And for Moses to do that all by himself, God needed to assure him of that. And so he says, "I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. And I will be with you. I will take care of you. And I will guide you." And so I just want to kind of summarize what we just read here in chapter 6. This is the character of the promise keeper revealed to us. In verse 4, God says, "I have established my covenant with Israel." In verse 5, he says, "I've heard their groaning and suffering." Also in verse 5, he says, he remembers the covenant. In verse 6, he says, "I am Jehovah, the self-existent one." In verse 6, he also says, I will relieve your burdens, I will remove you from Egypt, and I will redeem you from bondage. In verse 7, he says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And also in verse 7, he says, you will know that I am Jehovah. Verse 8, he says, I will deliver you into the promised land. And in verse 8, he also says, I will fulfill my promise in you, which was given to your forefathers. Wow. That's an incredible list of promises. This is Jehovah, the self-existent one. And he's saying, I will be with you. I will take care of you as I have been to Abraham and established my covenant with him, as I was with Isaac and with Jacob, as I've been with all of your generations. I will be with you, Moses, and I will take care of you. I will lead you into the promised land. It's going to be okay. And so he's revealing his character to Moses. But what's really neat is he's actually telling Moses, hey, as soon as you leave here, go and tell all of Israel what I just told you. And it says that. I believe it's in verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Wow. Now, if you kept reading in verse 9 after I stopped, you see that Israel did not listen. So that's kind of sad. But think about it. In verse 9, Moses is preaching to all the children of Israel. And it says, hey, God, the one who's leading us out of Egypt, it's Jehovah. It's the self-existent one. And I'm sure he ran through that list of promises saying, it's okay. God is assuring us of his presence. He will be with us. It's going to be a hard journey, but it's going to be okay because God is with us. Unfortunately, Israel did not listen there, but God is continuing to try to reveal his character to them. He's trying to establish a foundation for their faith to be placed. He wants them to trust him. He wants them to know who he is so that they can trust him. So I want us to go back to chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. You might have noticed a very interesting phrase there in verse 19. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. What's so interesting there is that many, many years prior to this, Joseph, on his deathbed, had asked the children of Israel to take his bones with them when they left. Actually, if you back up a little bit more, we will see, and let me get the reference here, Genesis chapter 48, verse 21, when Jacob was dying. Jacob told the people that were around him on his deathbed, he said, hey, God's going to deliver you out of this place. God is going to take you back to the promised land. And then Genesis chapter 50, in verse 24, when Joseph was dying, he said the same thing. Hey, I believe God is going to deliver you. He's going to take you back to the promised land. And then Genesis chapter 50, in verse 25, Joseph makes a remarkable statement. He believes so confidently that God is going to deliver them out of Egypt and then back into the promised land, that he says, when you leave, don't forget my bones. Take my bones with you. He's saying, I am positive you're going to leave here one day, so take my bones with you. To fast forward about 350 years, here's the children of Israel. They're leaving, and Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him. That is the promise keeper. That is the God who keeps his promises. What he promised to Abraham and to Jacob, to Isaac, to Joseph, to Moses, God will keep his promises. God promised he would deliver them, and he did. He delivered them. And all those promises we just went through in chapter 6, that was to assure his people, I will be with you, and I will take care of you, as I have always done throughout all the generations. All of that comes together to try to comfort us that God keeps his promises. That's the character of the promise keeper. And God had to put that out there first so that they would be able to trust him. He needed to say, this is the foundation for your faith, my character. You can trust me because my character is consistent and it always has been from generation to generation. So I urge us this evening, let's meditate on the character of the promise keeper. I would love to go from passage to passage throughout the book of Psalms. So many incidences where we can find the character of the promise keeper explained to us. But I urge you to do that in your own study, as you're reading the Bible and your personal devotions, to meditate on the character of the promise keeper. That brings us to number 2, the comforts of the promise keeper. The comforts of the promise keeper. As I mentioned a little bit ago, Katie and I have been preparing for several months now to take a survey trip to the Ivory Coast next week. And in preparation for this trip, we've been collecting different materials to take to the missionary. Very exciting thing happened. That's what, you know, her name changed, right? So a lot shorter name, just to P-A-T-E. It's wonderful. But that meant we had to get a new passport. So we got a new passport for her. We got some visas for us. We got some malaria medication, a few other things we had to do health-wise. Just a lot of things that we had to go through to prepare for that trip, right? Well, those are called preparation. It's all steps of preparation for the trip. And it's hopefully to enable us to be able to have a somewhat comfortable trip. So that when we get on the airplane, we have all of our paperwork, we have our insurance and our airline tickets, and everything's right there. So if there's any questions, we can just put the paperwork there. It's all been prepared ahead of time. That's the goal, to have a comfortable trip, to be able to enjoy the 10 days there, to be able to come back, and all the details that we prepared, you know, it's all taken care of. What a similar situation. God knows Israel is headed to the Promised Land. He knows they're leaving Egypt, and He knows there's a lot of space in between there where they're going to have to wander in some wilderness. And so He's trying to give them some of His some assurances of His character, but He's also giving them some comforts. And He's letting them know, specifically, not just am I Jehovah, and not just will I keep my promises, but here are some specific comforts that you can rely on in the midst of the difficulty. There's a big journey coming, and here's some comforts that you can rely on. So number one, we already saw this in verse 19, the promise that God would deliver them, you know, with the bones and how Joseph said, hey, God's going to deliver you. So we see His promise. We touched on that in the last point. But also we see His presence and His provision. In verse 19, Joseph says he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. And the word visit means to attend to take care of, to look after, to care for. Means to care for. And God will take care of His people. God will provide for their needs. And that's what God is trying to comfort them and saying, hey, in this trip, I'm going to take care of you. All your needs will be taken care of. It reminds me of Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that God will supply all of our needs. It reminds me of Psalm 37, that as we trust in the Lord, our needs will be provided. As we trust in the Lord, God is comforting us, saying, I will take care of you. I will provide for you, and I will be present with you. And you can bank on that. Those are some comforts for this trip. He also assured them of His protection. We read this earlier, but verses 17 and 18, it talks about how when God led them out of Egypt, He didn't lead them straight into the Philistines' land because there was a war going on. And He didn't want them to be discouraged and say, wow, we're getting shot at. You know, we just left Egypt and we were starving, and now we're going to get killed here. It's like, what are you doing, Moses? Why are you leading us into a war? So God says, okay, I thought about that. So I'm going to lead you around, and you're not going to have to go into the midst of this war. He's protecting them. And He is reminding them, I will protect you. I also think about His mercy, that He would actually think ahead. You know, the children of Israel were a complaining bunch of people, and He could have rightly said, you know what, they probably need a little healthy fear. They probably should go right through here and enjoy this war. But instead, He was merciful. He said, no, I'm going to protect you from that. You don't have to experience that. I also think about how God will guide them. Not only do we see God's presence and God's promises and His provision and His protection, but His path is very clear for them. He gives them His guidance, His path. It's very, very clear. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 13, it talks about a cloud by day and a fire by night. That's God's guidance. He wants to lead them in the perfect path for them. He knows where they're headed. He knows where they're coming from. And He knows everything in between. And so that cloud and that fire were there to guide them into the perfect plan for them. Think about Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The purpose of those circumstances that may seem troubling, it's so that we can trust God, so that we can become a little bit more like Jesus. so that we can become more like Jesus. That's the goal. He has a goal in mind, and He's leading us on that perfect path for our lives. You know, we face a lot of questionable circumstances. And in the midst of those questionable circumstances that we don't understand, God wants us to maintain confidence in the promise keeper. He will always keep His promises. He will always take care of our needs. And so right here, He's showing them not only His character, but also all of these comforts that He will be with them and He will guide them into the perfect place for them. So God wanted His people to meditate on His character, and He wanted them to rest in His comforts. But ultimately, as I mentioned earlier, He wanted them to look beyond those difficult circumstances, to look to God, to look to the promise keeper, because the circumstances don't make sense to us, because we don't see the big picture. He wants us to look to God and maintain confidence in Him. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14, one chapter over. This is really the climax of their decision here. I mentioned earlier they were going to make a decision whether to walk by faith or to walk by sight. This is the climax of how this all comes together. God's been preparing them. He says, okay, I've been helping you. I've been showing you my character. I've been comforting you. And now here's your decision. Are you going to walk by faith? Are you going to maintain confidence in the promise keeper? Or are you going to be fearful about the circumstances that don't make sense? So chapter 14, look with me at verse 11. And they, that is the people of Israel, said unto Moses. Well, let me explain the context here. It's right what I mentioned at the very beginning. They have just left Egypt. Pharaoh's armies behind them, armies surrounding them, the Red Sea in front of them. They are cornered. The army is encroaching them ever so steadily, and they are concerned. And so now they're speaking to Moses with quite the anguish in their voices. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Wow, that is quite the statement there. But if you think about it, there's a little bit of legitimacy to it, because there's about 2 million people in this group, right? So maybe there weren't much room for graves in Egypt. You know, that's if they were all going to die pretty soon, 2 million graves, no, that's still not a good excuse, is it? No, they should trust God. But instead they're saying, did you take us out of Egypt because there was no place to die there? Like, are you just going to let us die in the wilderness now because there's plenty of space for graves? That's the kind of attitude that they're approaching Moses. Moses said unto the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. So right here, they have an option. Will they continue their fear and their anxiety? Or will they choose to trust the promise keeper? See, the promise keeper just delivered them out of Egypt. He just comforted them, and He just assured them of His character. So now they have a choice whether they're going to trust Him or whether they're going to be anxious about the circumstances. I kind of speculate that throughout this period of time, the people of Israel were kind of confident in the circumstances. And they were saying, wow, those are some really cool plagues. Look what God's doing to Egypt. And it seems like they might have had a perspective on that, and maybe not in God Himself, not in the God who orchestrated the plagues. See, God didn't want them to look at the circumstances. And He didn't even want them to look at His wonders and the plagues and the wonderful things He was doing. He wanted them to look at Him. He wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to maintain confidence in the promise keeper, not in the circumstances or even in the wonders that He was performing. So in this passage, we now see that God is about to give them two simple commands. And that leads us to our third point, the commands of the promise keeper. In 2017, I was flying to Africa for my internship, and I was in JFK, and I was having a little difficulty with the Moroccan Airlines. They were a wonderful group of people most of the time. But as I was approaching their desk, I realized that I did not have a ticket in their system. I had it in my hand. I had my itinerary right here. I had my passport. I had all my information. I'd purchased it. In fact, the money was taken out of my account, so I knew I'd purchased something. But you know what? I walked up to the counter and I told them my name and I gave them all the information and they said, you're not in our system. You don't have a ticket. Wow. So I have a 2-month internship scheduled and I don't have a ticket to get there. Wow, and I don't really have money to buy another one anyway. So this is going to be a very difficult situation. So for several hours, I was on the phone talking to the airlines, talking to the third party, people that I bought the ticket from, which is probably not a good idea, and going back and forth and going back up to the counter. And finally, they put me on standby. And just moments, literally moments before the plane took off, they said, okay, hey, there's one seat on the plane and here's your ticket. And follow me and we'll take you to the plane right now because it's about to take off. Okay, let's grab my bags and we take off and you're running towards the plane. And so I took after this lady who was taking me off to the plane. And I had an option right there. This lady seemed very authoritative. She seemed to know what she was talking about. She just handed me the ticket to go to Africa. And she said, follow me because I'm going to take you to your plane. It's about to take off. And I could have said, you know what? I'm really hungry. So I'm going to get some dinner first. We'll get some coffee. And I'll meet you there in a few minutes, all right? But thank you for the ticket. I appreciate it. I could have said that, right? Or I could have said, no, I'm following this lady. I want to get to Africa. I've already spent too many hours on the phone. I'm ready to go. And so that's what I did, of course, and I did go. But think about it. I had an option there. Obey this very understanding, authoritative person who has given me permission to fly to Africa, or just go to McDonald's for a few minutes and you know, write a few emails, and then I'll go. No, of course I'm going to follow the person who has just given me the ticket to go to Africa. A similar situation, here's God. He just said, hey, here is your ticket to get to the promised land, so to speak. Here's your ticket. I am giving you everything you need. Here's my character. You can trust in me. Here's my comforts. You can bank on these comforts. I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will keep my promises. But all I ask is that you trust me. That's all I ask. Will you obey me? Or are you going to do your own thing? Are you going to try to fight Pharaoh's army that's right behind you? Are you going to try to swim through the Red Sea? Or are you going to trust me? That's their choice. Are they going to walk by faith? Or are they going to walk by sight? Are they going to be anxious about the circumstances? Or are they going to trust the promise keeper? Which one should they choose? Well, we know what they should choose, right? They should trust the promise keeper. They should obey him. They should trust him because he has proved himself to be trustworthy. So here they are in this passage. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. The first command that God gave them, be still. Be still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Never, ever, ever will you have to worry about these Egyptians again. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He says to them, be still. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. And I think about this massive group of Israelites. Maybe 2 million people. That's a massive group of people. And here they are on the bank of the river. I could just almost hear a roaring, murmuring, disputing, complaining, scheming. Hey, I bet we could build some boats. I bet we could go over here. I bet we could do this. Scheming, trying to find a way. Or maybe they're saying, no, here we are. Moses is a loser for taking us here. And God is not a good God. I think it's probably more what they were saying. But here they are, they're murmuring. There's just a roar of murmurs. God says, be still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To be quiet. Don't scheme. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See these Egyptians that are coming after you? You're never going to see them again. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver you. Watch for God's salvation, and He will fight for you. That reminds me of Psalm 46. Be still, and know that I am God. No matter what difficulty we're going through, God urges us, would you be still? Be quiet. Listen to me. I have a plan, and I'm in control. Not only did He tell them to be still, but He told them to go forward. Go forward. Verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Wow. So he says, okay, be still. I don't want you to scheme this on your own. I want you just to be quiet and be still. And then he says, go forward. Press on. Obey me. I will show you the path. He opens up the Red Sea. They walk forward and God delivers them that day as he had promised that he would do so. A phrase that I always tell myself sometimes or try to encourage others with during hard situations is to press on, to look up, never look back, except to remember God's faithfulness. Press on, look up to our faithful God, never look back at the past and at our worries, except there's one reason to look back, and that's to remember the faithfulness of God. And God is urging them to do something similar here, where he says, I want you to be still, I want you to go forward in faith, trusting the God who has been faithful to you all along. You see, this is the God who promised to deliver them. This is the God who has delivered them. And God says, will you step forward in faith? So I want to ask us this evening, is there anything blocking our ability to trust God in the midst of difficult situations? I mentioned earlier our culture, our entertainment-driven society. Maybe it's something as simple as the TV feeding into us and telling us, hey, this is the way to go. This is the way to be in control of circumstances. This is the way to open up a new account here and to scheme some new businesses here. And you can make money today. That's really impossible. I'm not sure how that can be done. But wow, I can make money today. That's awesome. So we hear the entertainment-driven society, or maybe we just hear that we want to be in control. We want to do this. We want to see. We want to know. Is that what we're listening to? Are we listening to the cry of the culture? Or are we listening to God's simple command to be still and to trust Him? The Bible simply commands us to trust the promise keeper. So I ask us, do you live by faith or do you live by sight? Are you wanting to be in control of the circumstance and know what's going to happen? Or are you content to let God do that? This is something God's worked in my heart about a lot recently, to just simply trust Him. That's a hard thing to do when it doesn't look like it's going to happen the right way, when it doesn't seem like it's all going to turn out the way I need it to. But God says, no, if you will simply trust me, I will take care of your needs. A few months ago, Katie and I started recording God's blessings on our life in this little simple journal right here. I call it our book of remembrance, to just remember God's blessings to us. And this afternoon, I was reading through it, and I was adding a few things to it, and I was just reading through and just remembering what God has done to us since we've been married and a few months prior to that. And it's incredible to go back and to reflect on God's goodness. It's incredible to realize God has always provided. God has always protected us. He's always led us into a perfect path for us. There's absolutely no reason that I should ever worry again in my life. Why do I ever worry? I have such an incredible God who is always taking care of my needs and who always will do so in the future. A similar situation here for Israel. God says, I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I promised it to all of your people. So will you choose to believe me? Will you choose to trust me? Will you trust the promise keeper? Flip over to chapter 17 and we'll conclude with two more verses here. Chapter 17 of Exodus. This is where they have been murmuring for water. The people have been murmuring. And so chapter 17 and verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. Listen to this quote. The people are saying this, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? So they need water, and they come to this statement. They say, is God really among us? Is God really taking care of us? So they faced a questionable, difficult circumstance, and they were anxious, wondering whether God was even present with them. So that's one option, to walk by sight. Flip over to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 is the proper perspective. Jethro comes to visit. That's Moses' father-in-law. He comes to visit them and he comes to talk about some changes he can make to his management there. In chapter 18, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way. Listen to this quote. And how the Lord delivered them. And how the Lord delivered them. That's interesting. Here's the people, and they're saying, is God even among us? And here's Moses with the proper perspective, and he says, the Lord delivered us. He probably expounded every single trial. No water, no food. Hey, we had no idea where we were going. Trying to leave Egypt, didn't know what was going to happen at the Red Sea. Probably started expounding everything. And he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered them. That's the two perspectives, two different contrasts. One's walking by sight, and one's walking by faith. So we have a choice to make this evening here. Will we choose to walk by faith, or will we choose to walk by sight? Each of us faces difficult circumstances. We all face questionable times, wondering about the future. But when those times come, we must choose to trust the promise keeper. We must. God will bless us if we do so, but God has proved Himself trustworthy, and we have no reason not to do so. So even when life does not seem right in our sight, walk by faith. Be still. Press on. And I urge us this evening to meditate on the character of the Promise Keeper, to rest in the comforts of the Promise Keeper, and obey the commands of the Promise Keeper. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for what you have taught me through it. Lord, I pray that whatever situation comes into our life next, that is a questionable time, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust your promises, to realize that you have always been there for us and you have always provided and that you will do so again. Lord, help us to trust you and not doubt you. In Jesus' name, amen.